Continue this morning on this short series and journey as we look through our vision statement and specifically these four M words that define how we desire to build disciples here. We are a church that desires to build disciples who magnify, mature, minister, and multiply. Last week, we talked about that idea of magnifying the Lord together. How what happens here primarily during our Sunday worship service is a time of corporate praise, of repeating and following the words of David as he says, "Magnify the Lord with me." Today, we look at what it looks like building disciples who mature together in their relationship with the Lord. And just last week, had a conversation with one of you about the irony of if you happen to look at the media rating system, you know, for video games and TV shows and things, that some of the most profane content, whether it's violence or language or sexual content or something, is rated M for mature, right? And just thinking of the irony of that it says that is for mature audiences. And when you really understand biblical maturity, you really see that what most of the things they're talking about, which are quote-unquote for mature audiences, are things that a mature person wants to get as far away from as possible. And so we do desire here to have a church that's rated M for mature, but not letting the culture dictate what that word means, but letting Scripture dictate it. So today we are going to look at a snapshot of the early church in Acts chapter 2. And we're going to use that to define for us, what does it look like to build mature disciples in Jesus Christ? How do we mature together as a group of believers in Jesus? I'll even warn you before we get into it, we're going to spend almost all of our time on the first two points. So if you're kind of following along on the outline and then you're like, we're going to be here at this pace till next Sunday. Like, we're just going to go right into minister for... That it's designed to be that way. So if you have your scriptures open, please flip to Acts chapter 2. This is after Peter's great sermon, after Pentecost, after the giving of the Holy Spirit. Specifically after 3,000 souls accepted Jesus and were baptized and devoted themselves and joined the church. Starting in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Let's pray. Father, in Colossians 1, you tell us to proclaim, to warn everyone, to teach everyone with all wisdom so that we can present everyone mature in Christ. Well, that is our desire here as a church, to build disciples who are mature. But as we look to your scriptures this morning, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would speak to our congregation, that you would show us what our part is to play in the building of disciples, and you would show us the next steps we need to take to become fully devoted followers of you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So you can pick up in the back the photo directory that just kind of came out a couple months ago with all the new photos that updated the one that was like 15 years old or something. And you know, you can go through there and see these pictures of our families together. And you know, you can even, what we have now this year, this is why it's so great when we do it like every 15 years, is that all this new technology comes out, because now you can just bring it up on your mobile device by, you know, going to our webpage and going way to the bottom and hitting the member directory and then putting in the code. And then you can just scan through and, you know, see all the pictures, the families. For some reason, Jackie's in here four times. I still haven't figured out why that is. But, you know, you can pull up the picture of the family. There's a picture of our family. And, you know, as I look at this picture, like conceivably I could do sitting at my dinner table at, you know, 5:35 in the evening or something. I can be like, well, this looks like a family that goes to church in the morning and really engages with the Lord and comes back and then has family devotions all afternoon. And then maybe they play Yahtzee together before sitting down for a prayerful and joyful meal together. That's what that looks like in that picture. But then I can sort of like pull the phone down and look at the war zone that we actually call dinner on Sunday night in the church with, at the house with food all over their faces, one of them feeding the dog, the other one complaining that he doesn't like green beans today, but yesterday it was his favorite thing, you know, or whatever, right? But the snapshot, the picture is accurate, but it doesn't mean that there's not messy times in our lives. We understand that and we know that. And I think that's an important just illustration to start out as we read about the New Testament church, the early church in Acts chapter 2. Now, what the scriptures say there about the church is true. But in the same sense, it's sort of a snapshot. That was generally true of the New Testament church, but it doesn't mean that it wasn't messy at times. Matter of fact, you know, it talks about the unity that they have, but if you read the book of 1 Corinthians, you see that they weren't always unified. Or it talks about their generosity, but you just go a couple chapters later and you see Ananias and Sapphira and what happened there. Or you read the book of James and you see what was going on in the church there and you see, okay, they weren't always this generous, right? Or gathering regularly. You read Hebrews and the book says, don't neglect meeting together as some of you are doing, right? So in a sense, what we're looking at today is the family photo of the New Testament church. And we shouldn't expect that everything was going that perfect at all times. But it does teach us about what the church should look like. It does teach us what it means to build disciples. In this passage, we learn that mature disciples are devoted disciples. They're followers of Jesus who persist in learning from the scriptures, who prioritize Christian fellowship, who break bread, serve, and pray together. At SCFC, we seek to build disciples who magnify the Lord, both with their life and with their lips. We talked about that last week. This week, as I said, we'll consider the second M word of our statement. That as a church, we seek to build disciples who mature in their relationship with the Lord through devoting themselves to growing together. Acts 2, 42 through 47 is a description of the early church. This section of scripture follows, as I said, directly after Peter's rousing sermon in Jerusalem, where he preaches Jesus to the people, And then in Acts 2, 37 through 41, the scriptures describe what the result of that gospel proclamation was. In 37, it says, the people were cut to the heart. They repented, they were baptized, and they joined the church. Our passage today gives us a snapshot of what it looked like to join the early church. It gives us the structure of what it means to build a disciple of Jesus Christ. It teaches us what it means to be a church of disciple builders. So after repenting, after accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior and then being baptized, on a side note, you know, again, the importance of public baptism as a primary step in discipleship. Then scripture says that these 3,000 souls were added to the church. It's verse 41. Again, there's an important step of discipleship that is joining a body of believers, a church. But then scripture describes four primary activities that these new believers devoted themselves to in the church. Gospel teaching. Fellowship. The Greek word koinonia. We'll talk about it a little bit later. Breaking of bread and prayer. We'll look at these pillars of disciple making this morning. But even before we can get that far, we need to think about what it means to be devoted. What does it mean to be devoted? There's a letter that Billy Graham used to share and published. It was actually a letter written in this country longer time ago from a young communist who breaks up with his girlfriend because of his devotion to the communist cause. And apparently this letter, after she got it, she gave it to her pastor, and then her pastor gave it to Billy Graham, and he later published it and used it in some of his ministry. But the letter goes, and I'm going to cut it in a few different places to make it a little bit shorter, but he says, starts out by saying, we communists have a high casualty rate. We're the ones who get shot and hung and ridiculed and fired from our jobs and every other way made uncomfortable. A certain percentage of us get killed or imprisoned. We live in virtual poverty. We turn back to the party every penny we make above what is absolutely necessary to keep us alive. We communists do not have the time or the money for many movies or concerts or T-bone steaks or decent homes or new cars. We've been described as fanatics. We are fanatics. Our lives are dominated by one great overshadowing factor, the struggle for world communism. Skip over a little bit here. There's one thing in which I am dead earnest about, and that is the communist cause. It is my life, my business, my religion, my hobby, my sweetheart, my wife, my mistress, my bread, and my meat. I work at it in the daytime, and I dream of it at night. Its hold on me grows, not lessens, as time goes on. Therefore, I cannot carry on a friendship, a love affair, or even a conversation without relating to it this force by which drives and guides my life. I evaluate people, looks, ideas, actions, according to how they affect the communist cause and by their attitude toward it. I've already been in jail because of my ideas, and if necessary, I'm ready to go before a firing squad. We read that, and we have a definition of devotion, right? Devotion. But also, I don't know, as you heard that read, if you feel a sense of shame a little, right? That a sense of shame that, because communism is a joke. I mean, it is a made-up system of oppression by man. And yet, we as believers have the truth. Yet oftentimes what we see in believers that have the truth, that carry the truth, that read the truth, that love the truth, have only a fraction of the devotion that we would see in a person like this. As we read the scriptures, especially in Acts 2, we see people devoted to discipleship and to the church. The ESV talks about them continually devoting themselves to those four primary activities. The Greek word there describes someone who is sold out to the cause, devoted, holding fast, one who busily engages oneself in something. In the original language, this is an imperfect participle, which you don't need to remember. Okay? But what you should remember is that the Bible uses that particular word tense to describe people doing a continuous action. So what it's saying is that these 3,000 souls who just joined the church were continually devoting themselves to those four pillars of the church. That it wasn't just a one-time thing. You know, we can go to stores, and it seems like every different store and gas station you go to now is trying to get you to sign on to their rewards or their membership thing. And, you know, it's like, if you do it, you sign up once, and you're always in. And you never have to think about it except for, you know, all the emails and stuff that you get from them, right? The imperfect participle here tells us that this was nothing like that. This wasn't a one-time action from these believers, but a continual practice of devotion to Christian discipleship, regularly sitting under the apostles' teaching, continuously gathering together in fellowship, striving together in prayer. There's a feeling that churches in the United States continue to move in the direction of becoming consumeristic. She talked about this a bit in Sunday school. That one may choose a church or choose to leave a church based on the fact that they're not getting exactly what they want or feel that they deserve. You know, a certain style of worship or preaching, particular programs, more people in their age or their life stage. Now, in one sense, I'm not saying that there's never a reason to leave a church, or that when you come to a new community that you're not looking at some of these factors to find the right place to fit. But I want to expose that one of the big underlying flaws in a consumeristic mode of thinking is that you're believing that the church is given by God to serve its members. But that's completely backwards. Now, the church does grow and mature its members. And you want to be in a place that facilitates that growth. But the church grows and matures its members not by giving them whatever they desire, not by serving them with whatever they want. No, what we see here throughout Scripture is that the church is not designed to be a country club that serves and meets the desires of its members. On the contrary, Christians join the church to serve the Lord, serve one another, and to serve those outside the church. In a sense, the church is really one of the only organizations ever designed that its main purpose is not to serve itself, that it actually calls its members to sacrifice and to go out and serve those outside the organization. The mission of every church is the same, to go, therefore, and make disciples from all nations. And these new converts in Acts chapter 2 understood that the church was first and foremost a place to serve. We're told that they continually devoted and engaged themselves in the work of the church. They came not to be served, but to serve. They came not to consume, but to be consumed, to be enfolded into the body of Christ. Are you a consumer or a devoted disciple? It may be the first question you need to ask yourself if you desire to grow in your relationship with the Lord. You don't grow by just consuming. I guess you can physically grow wider by just consuming in our lives, right? But when it comes to spiritual maturity, you don't grow by consuming. You become a mature disciple. You grow by continually devoting yourself to the body of Christ. Specifically, these four things. Are you a consumer or a devoted disciple? And what is it that we devote ourselves to? Well, the first one is the apostles' teaching. We're devoted to the Holy Scriptures. Wow, we're going all over the place here. Verse 22, as you look back in chapter 2, really sums up what Peter's sermon was all about. Peter says, listen. You know, I've always been in awe of the boldness of Peter after you kind of walk through him at the end of the Gospels and him denying Jesus and then being kind of re-brought back into the ministry. But he stands up at this time and after Pentecost and just says to everybody that's there, listen. Listen, Jesus. He says, men of Israel, hear these words. And then he gives them the truth of the gospel of Christ. Peter calls the crowd to repentance and faith in Jesus. Acts 2 is a great example of apostolic teaching. It starts with Jesus, and it ends with how people respond to Jesus. And if you examine the teaching of the apostles throughout the New Testament, you know, you're going to discover that they don't stand up and say things like, do you want to get rid of anxiety in your life? Do you want to be a successful person? Do you want to discover peace? Do you need guidance? Now, in a sense, all those questions are answered in the gospel. But apostolic teaching never begins that way. It begins and ends firmly rooted in Scripture. And so if a church has healthy teaching, it will also begin, end, and be firmly rooted in the Bible. So you look at that sermon in Acts 2, where does Peter's teaching start? It starts with the truth of Jesus. He says, this is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus did. This is where Jesus is presently. And this is why it matters to you. And as Peter finishes it, it says that they were cut to the heart. And they all say, you know, what are we supposed to do about this? When they heard the gospel, they were focused on how they should respond to the truth. At SCFC, we seek to build disciples who mature together by being devoted to the Scriptures. Therefore, our preaching and teaching is almost exclusively expository teaching. In other words, teaching that comes directly from the Bible. Right? That's why, you know, this outline format and whether or not you fill in the blanks or something like that, it might seem a little archaic. But it's here to prove to you and to know that whatever I say up here is supported by Scripture, that my authority isn't because I have, you know, the smallest guy in the room, but I am up the highest, right? But my authority comes from when I'm correctly teaching God's Word. We will teach expository teaching. We will walk through typically whole sections of Scripture and books of the Bible. Because it allows God's word to set the agenda for what we teach here. You know, that's why we go through some of these long series, spending a whole year in Genesis, a whole year in Exodus. Because as you do that, first of all, it makes it really easy on me if I'm trying to figure out what I'm going to preach the next week. Well, if I ended in verse 41, then I'm going to start in verse 42, right? But it allows God's word to set the agenda for what we talk about. Not whatever is on my mind or even what's on the mind of the culture. I get together monthly with the other EFCA pastors that are in our region here for lunch. And we had a discussion on this, not started by me, although I was thinking about it because of this series. But one of the pastors talking about not doing longer series and not doing books of the Bible because he feels it doesn't engage the culture enough. In other words, that there are big issues in our culture that the church needs to speak to. And he's right on that. That we people need to know what the Bible and the church has to say about gender issues, about sexual issues, about immigration issues or something like that, right? And he makes a point that the church has to speak on those things. But I made the point that we spent a whole year going through Genesis, and we talked about marriage issues. We talked about gender issues. We talked about immigration issues because it's right there in the book of the Bible. You know, we went through Exodus several times. We talked about life issues, right? The sanctity of life. Because as you let God's scripture set the agenda, you find out that it touches and speaks to everything that the culture is dealing with. Being devoted to Scripture is not just a corporate church responsibility, though. It is also an individual and personal spiritual discipline. A mature disciple is devoted to the Scriptures in personal study. There's simply no other way to put it than to affirm that followers of God need to consume the Word of God. On a daily basis. I'm not going to spend time this morning breaking down the importance of regular scripture reading in the life of a disciple. Mainly because many of us have heard that before and we probably know it. Now, we don't need to be legalistic about it and beat ourselves up if we miss a couple days here and there. But if we want to be mature disciples, we have to prioritize reading God's word. And I will just boldly say to every one of you, your life is never too busy to spend some time to reflect on God's word. Like, I mean, I'm sure that there are some hectic days, but in general, your life is never too busy to be able that you couldn't regularly carve out 15 to 30 minutes to read and meditate on God's word. Let it suffice to say that if we want God to speak into our lives, we need to read his word. If we want to know God better, we need to study his revealed character and attributes. If we want to show love for Jesus by obeying his commands, then we need to know what those commands are. Mature disciples commit to gospel-centered teaching and personal Bible study. A mature disciple is devoted to the fellowship. I say that individualism and independence are two of the most valued traits in the United States. In a sense, we're a nation of rebels established from rebellion, and we regularly cite the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence. We love to watch movies of independence, Westerns, superhero flicks. I mean, just about every Disney cartoon is a story of independence, where people break free from authority and live the way that they want or were designed. And although Christians do not lose their individualism when they accept Jesus and join the church, I think it can be said that independence and individualism are not primary values of mature disciples. Look again at verses 44, 45, and 46. What happened when these souls joined the church? And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. The term for fellowship, and it comes up a couple times in this passage, is the Greek word koinonia. It comes from the noun koinos, which simply means common. To have things in common. To be united in a common bond. And the distinguishing feature of these individuals in the New Testament church was that they had a common and shared understanding. They had an appreciation for what united them. They were able to be unified because of what they shared. And what they shared was a fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. What is the commonality that unites a church? What is it that could so closely bind these 3,000 people who probably and conceivably came from all different walks of life? It was a shared experience of God's grace, a shared cherishing of Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That was the bond that united them. And it was seen as a force much greater than what age or stage of life they were in, or what they wanted to do in their free time, you know, or what types of music or Netflix shows they like to watch. You know, sometimes you could sit in church or in youth group and feel like you have nothing in common with the people that are there with you. You may feel that you have more in common with the non-Christians that you work with or go to school with or play golf with than you do the people that you talk to on Sunday morning. Well, I can't deny that at times we feel that way. But the truth that we learn here in Scripture is that an 85-year-old believer has more in common, more koinonia, with a college-aged single girl who sits behind him in church than she does with anyone on her campus who does not know Jesus Christ. A shared experience of God's grace is what unites mature disciples. And that was God's plan from the beginning. His plan for the church is that people of diverse backgrounds, whether that's diverse interests or even diverse cultural experiences, that these diverse backgrounds are united under a greater banner than just surface commonalities, a greater banner than just common likes or even shared experiences, that the church would be united of people from all different places under the shared experience of God's grace through a relationship in Jesus Christ. The definition of a word like koinonia is one thing. How it's displayed in the church is another. We see people here in Acts who are unified, who meet together constantly, who eat together regularly, who are generous when a need arises, who are said to have everything in common, to be of one accord. So how does this play out at SCFC? How do we build koinonia? Well, similar to the point from last week, the most important aspect of community is that we need you to be here. We need you to be involved and to be devoted. We all need to be together every week. To have koinonia, we need to gather together and worship each week. Hebrew warns of this. The book of Hebrews warns what happens as we forsake getting together in the church. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. How do we do that? Let's consider how we stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the days drawing near. There's not many passages that better encapsulate the importance of getting here each Sunday morning to gather, encourage, worship, and pray together. And as we mentioned last week, I know sometimes you don't want to come. Right? The worship team isn't pulling their songs from your personal playlist. That the pastor isn't able to craft mesmerizing and entertaining sermons that speak to all your deepest needs. That the membership may not have the perfect combination of older believers to mentor you, younger ones to energize you, hospitable ones to care for you and pursue you. And sometimes you just really like to stay home and get some extra work done. But if your church believes the Bible and preaches the gospel, if it practices the ordinances and serves one another, then your church has people who fear the Lord. And those people are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And they're walking in the same wilderness as you are. God wants you to grow together with them. And also realize that your presence on a given Sunday is not there just for that day. It's for 5 years from now. It's for 20 years from now. Right? It's for a time when you find yourself alone on a cancer ward, or facing another miscarriage, or isolated from Christian fellowship in a desolate place. A time of terrible turmoil in your soul, where you're alone at home in the middle of the night after you've buried a loved one. You see, God plays a long game. And the words and the fellowship you experience today are seeds being planted in your heart. And they may not blossom for many years. But sometime when your soul is famished, when you feel lost and alone, God will remind you of something you heard. Maybe many years before. He'll bring to your mind the remembrance of a worship chorus that you have sang so many times in the past but have long forgotten. He brings to mind a person who taught you the word of God in Sunday school. He'll take parts from sermons you heard and already forgot, but now cause it to bear fruit in your life. Your presence here is not just for you, and your presence here is not just for today. And also remember that those people that you wish would pursue you and care for you and reach out to you, that they need you to do the same. And that pastor you wish were a better preacher is probably praying before the sermon that you'd be a better listener. That those people whose spiritual gifts you desperately need also desperately need your spiritual gifts. That those people whose personalities you find quirky or awkward don't need your criticism, they need your gospel love. We're designed to mature together in Christ. So we must gather together. But it's not just corporate worship. I think this is probably universal, but if you want to know a way to frustrate a pastor, all you need to do is go to a new church and just start going there and just go on Sundays. You know, go for a year, 2 years, just go on Sundays, but don't get involved in any of the small groups or any of the other community offerings that they have in their body. And then, after about 2 years, sit down with the pastor and say, you know, I really like the worship and the preaching, but I'm just not making any connections. That is a great way to frustrate any pastor. Trust me, in all my meetings, we talk about having those frustrations, all of us. Because although corporate worship is the most important thing that happens in this building on a weekly basis, it is not the best vehicle for growth in Christ. And it's definitely not the best way to develop koinonia. We see in verse 46 that the church gathered together publicly in the temple, and they gathered together in each other's homes. Right? Even at that time, with the best apostolic preaching, you know, they had Peter himself delivering a sermon. The early church still understood that discipleship cannot happen just during a large group teaching and worship service. In the same way, SEFC seeks to facilitate community growth, to facilitate maturing together by having small groups, helping disciples connect to one another and grow in Christian fellowship, to grow into maturity. And we do this through small groups, through discipleship groups, through Bible studies, through accountability groups, through Sunday school. All these seek to build koinonia and allow the Spirit of God to move in community. Because church doesn't just happen on Sunday mornings. We grow best when we grow together. A mature disciple is devoted to the breaking of bread and the prayers. As I said, we won't spend much time on these next two, since we talk about these elsewhere in our vision statement. But since we're here, we must just mention that prayer is an essential mark of mature discipleship, and an essential mark of the church that builds disciples. It's a perfect time to mention that starting next week, our hour switch will be here to worship at 10, but we want you all here at 9:30, is down in the basement as we pray together as a church, for church needs, for what happens here, to grow in koinonia. But now, instead of talking about the importance of prayer this morning, I would like to quickly highlight the attitude of these mature disciples in the New Testament church. In verse 43, we discover that everybody was filled with awe. The Greek word there is the word phobos, it's fear. And in other words, what it's saying is that God's power was being manifested in that church. They were seeing miracles, things was happening. There was a sense among the people that God was actually present among them. And therefore, there was a reverence, a holy fear amongst that church. But the reverence was not at the expense of gladness and joy. Because it says in verse 43 that everyone was filled with awe. It also says in verse 47 that they were praising God. They were doing so with glad, verse 46, and sincere hearts. Reverence and joy. Awe and gladness. And there's a sense that can be a hard balance for us to strike. We can sometimes fall too far on one side or the other. I remember early on here as I was associate pastor, and so Jim was mainly dealing with this, but I was in on some of the conversations, and there was a point of a couple months where two people left our church, and what was interesting about it was that we had one person leave because they felt that there wasn't enough reverence displayed in our Sunday worship service. And then a few months later, we had someone leave because they were not able to express their joy enough in our Sunday worship service. And I just use those examples to show that it is a difficult balance to strike, but they're both part of how we worship the Lord, with this fear and awe of the Lord, but this joy and gladness in our relationship with him. Mature disciples grow together through prayer and worshiping in reverence and joy. A mature disciple is devoted to active service. Now, this point leads right into next week and our next M. So I'm going to just briefly mention it this morning. What we see in the early church is that mature disciples were selling their belongings and seeking an opportunity to meet any need that they could within the body. Now, at different times, this passage has been used to support a view that the New Testament church was communistic. But this is not communism. The tenses here, again, are important, but they talk about the church that they were giving and that they were selling, meaning that they would continually give and sell their possessions when the needs arose within the church. In other words, they were always prepared and willing to give whenever something happened, whenever a need arose. But clearly, they were not giving up every possession away right when they joined the church. Otherwise, none of them would have had the homes to meet in for their fellowship meals that we see that they do in verse 46. They were giving as needs arose. But maybe more importantly, they were just together. Sure, they gave of their possessions. But more importantly, they gave of their time to be in community, to talk, to sit with, to eat with, to know someone at a deep level. You know, in times of difficulty, it's great when someone brings a meal or shovels your driveway or watches your kids. But in those times of despair and difficulty, isn't the greatest gift when someone whom you love just comes to be with you? To just sit with you? To just be together? We seek to be a church that is together. That matures together by sitting under good teaching, by devoting ourselves to teaching and to prayer, and that invests in each other. And I know that even just saying that makes for another M, and that M is messy. Because though this is what we want to do, we continually fail at it. And as much as we love this picture of the church in Acts, we sometimes look at our own and say, well, why are we so bad at this? But we want a church rated M for mature. But not like the culture uses that term. We desire to build disciples who mature together in their relationship with the Lord. And this means that SCFC will be a place that values and facilitates koinonia. That we will bring gospel-centered teaching to you. We will create opportunities for Christian fellowship to happen so that you can grow together as disciples who are following Christ. But what it means for you is that you need to be here on Sundays. You need to come and worship with us, even when you don't really want to do it. It means you must prioritize the personal reading of Scripture in your everyday life. It means you need to join a community group, something that we offer like a small group, a Bible study, a discipleship group, a Sunday school group. We cannot fellowship without you. We cannot have koinonia without you. And you cannot grow in Christ without other believers surrounding you. We seek to build disciples who magnify, mature, minister, and multiply. So come magnify the Lord, and mature together with us.